Today's date is December 20th, 2024. And we're at Sabbath Eve, Friday night, for those of you new to the truth. We're on page 253 of the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. And we're, the first paragraph on the page. And this is what it says. Let me get on the stream here. Hold on. I always forget to do that. So let me scroll down so everybody can see. Yep, that's page 253. Okay, we're going to be there at the top of the page there, which is the first paragraph, under the dangler from the previous page. Okay. It says, there were many fishermen in the assembly that listened to the teachings of Jesus, and therefore he spoke a parable that would bring his truth directly home to their minds by an illustration drawn from their daily lives. And I honestly believe that this is why the Lord does what he does with me in the way I preach. And I've done that for years. And I want to, again, anonymously thank a brother for a quote he sent me from Sister White, declaring that that is the way to do it. And I never realized that that quote existed. And I just praise God for confirmation like that, because it's best to preach off your sleeve. In other words, if you've gone through this, you got to share it, not to glorify Satan or all the bad things you did in the past, but to be able to relate to people that are similarly, going through the same stuff. And so, but yeah. Or just like if you're in a fisherman's area, talk to them in regards to things that they can understand. And so he brought up this type of parable, if you will. Like casting in the net. And so she's going to quote from the scriptures, and it says, again, the king, and this is Jesus talking in the word, of course. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, she goes on to say here, and because you can look at this at both ends of the spectrum, because it's going to be rough at the end of Plague 6, like when Plague 7, I mean, it's already rough at Plague 1, obviously. But it's going to be off the chart difficult for the people that are surrounding the 144. Because they all thought they're Christians. They all declared themselves Christians. Every one of them, billions of them, are now calling themselves Christians. And even the ones that were actually Christians before Plague 1, because billions are about to blaspheme the Holy Ghost that are actually Christians right now. But they're going to lose the Holy Spirit. They're going to lose their salvation because they all have the former reign like we do right now. Like when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you become a real believer and the Ten Commandments are written on the tables of your heart, but for some reason some of them don't get it yet, so the Lord's giving them as much opportunity as possible to get it. And then because they don't, of course the loud cry goes forth, the last message of warning, we go forth and we put it out there crystal clear, and billions are going to blow it off because of their candy bars, cars, or careers. And but it's going to be especially difficult for them at the end of it, when Plague 7 hits, and then even more so at the end of the 1,000 years, when it's, the fire from above and below. It's going to put them away for all eternity. She goes on to say here again, the separation of the wicked from the righteous at the end of the world is impressed upon the minds of his hearers in words that cannot be mistaken. Jesus had a wise purpose in making use of so many parables by which to teach the same important truths. Because how many times have we heard, like when we're studying the scripture, and Jesus would say, I liken the kingdom unto this, 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 or that. I mean, it's the same method that he used when he had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write what they wrote. All four of them were preaching more or less the same gospel message, but in different viewpoints because of different mindsets, obviously. And there's a lot more than five or four mindsets out there. But still, it's obvious why he did it that way and how it works out so well. But and then you have Sister White coming along and putting it even clearer. See, a lot of people miss that point. Like, when you look at the New Testament, it just makes the Old Testament that much clearer. But no, people like to just call it the Old Testament, and so it's done away with. Really? How's that even possible when Jesus and all of the apostles only used the Old Testament as a method of preaching? The New Testament is actually explaining the Old, and then locking down the prophecies and doctrines that were, you know, called to be fulfilled or created, you know, like what happened at Calvary. Because those are prophetic doctrines. And because they were going to happen. No two ways about it. Killing a lamb is obvious now for those of us on this side of the prophecy, just as it was for them. But, you know, what are you going to do for, you know, with so many people that are, like, especially today, the Isaiah 4:1 thing is there. It's like a banner on their foreheads. They don't even know it. And that's what I was trying to explain to a lot of these people in these videos that, you know, because I don't just comment on my own videos. I like to go, especially on Sabbath, I'll jump around on some SDA videos or these other people, and I'll get in there. I won't put links to my website because the minute you do that, it's automatically deleted, I guess, because every time I do it, it's gone. Whether they delete it or YouTube, I don't know who's doing it, but it's gone. So I never put my own website, but boy, do I put scripture and lock it down. And a lot of times they'll get upset, and they'll come back at me, and I'll give more scripture. And then all of a sudden my comments are all gone. Or they'll just stop responding, you know. And I think that's, well, at least somebody saw it. You know, they can't unsee it, if you will, or can't unhear it. And but the thing here is the way that the Lord does this. We have to build on this, obviously, and we will, especially when the latter rain comes upon us. It'll be that much easier for us to know how to speak to those we're standing in front of. She says, all classes were before him, for it was a place where many different people met in the pursuit of their business or in their journeys. By using a variety of illustrations, he succeeded in reaching many minds. The parable of the sower and that of the wheat and tares applied to all. The fields were before them, and the laborers scattering the seed or harvesting the earlier grain. Also, the mustard seed or the mustard that grew so luxuriantly about them furnished a lesson for all. But in order to press home his truths more closely, he also spoke other parables to suit particular cases. The searcher for riches represented a large class who could not be struck by the parable of the hidden treasure, and the leaven buried in the meal, like today they call it yeast, you put that in there, hidden in the meal or buried in the meal, while it was an illustration that could be understood by all, brought home the truth which added power to the minds of the women, who knew so well the action of the leaven upon the meal, and were thus enabled to draw a forcible comparison between that and the workings of God's grace upon the human heart. Jesus overlooked none in his teachings, and the humblest were remembered with tender pity. The Savior inquired of his disciples if they understood these things. They answered, "Yea, Lord." Then said he unto them, "Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." In this parable, Jesus presented before his disciples the responsibility of those whose work it is to give to the world the light which they have received from him. Now, as I'm starting the sermon series tomorrow on the latter rain and all the different there's 9 verses in the Bible that speak specifically of the latter rain, and I'm going to share all 9, but not tomorrow. I'll probably share 2 or 3, maybe even 4, because I got an awful lot of notes on it and stuff from Sister White. And, of course, the inevitable ad lib, but that's from our Lord. I love it when he does that. So I try to keep my notes, as short as possible, because I know he's going to move me. He does it every time. And so, but yeah, this is amazing how, you know, if we want to get the latter rain, we have to show that we're responsible with the former rain. We're not going to take the light he has given and put it under a bushel. We're going to put it out on a candlestick, as he says in one parable, or you can't put a city on a hill. You can't hide it, kind of a thing. We have to go out and tell as many as we can. Praise God for the internet, because some of us can go, literally go door to door just by sitting at home or snoring, because if you have a website or a YouTube channel or something like that, you can literally be sharing the truth, the present truth, the final message, the third angel's message to millions across the world while you're sleeping. But that doesn't mean that once you get the website going, you just sit back and forget about it. No, keep putting stuff in there, because they keep putting stuff out there, you know, because the world is coming to an end and prophecies are happening on a literal daily basis. And this is why I do the blog the way I do it, you know, the current events, and I just section them out in certain areas in regards to these things are prophesied to happen, and here's the proof it's happening. So I just, you know, like, for example, Ezekiel 7:23 about the violence of the cities. I put that one in there. That's out of many. If those of you that have hit the blog, you know what I'm talking about. But that one section just about violence in the cities, and it's always the biggest section because of all the stuff that's going on. And it's not just in America. I care about the people in the other countries, too, so I'm going to put that in there as well. And, you know, some people might be a little bit confused sometimes when you look at the homeschool Spurs area, like where I say, you know, it's better if you, you know, school your children at home. But they go, well, why are you putting college stuff in there? Well, that's still a school. And they go, well, yeah, you don't have a university in your house. I says, look, if I was a betting man, I'd bet you dollars and donuts that you do. Back in the day, when I was a teenager, you could literally get a college degree through the mail. You can still do that today, especially today with the online classes. So, yeah, it'd be better, like, if you want to go to an actual college, do it from home, like a Zoom thing or whatever. It's a lot safer than hanging out and making friends with people of the world that will eventually pull you off the path, because that's what the schools are designed to do. It's a big party place is all it is. And especially the colleges, it's crazy. But yeah, mail order degrees, that was going on in the 50s and 60s. And I remember when in the 70s, it was happening. And it was a lot cheaper, too. And you could still get a degree. So you can learn from home, which I think is a lot easier too, because your hours are your own. You can get you don't have to be there and pay for the semester. I would imagine you would have to pay for the semester to some extent for the paper, like the paperwork or the books. And if you have to go to actual lectures and stuff like that, you can still do it online. So there's going to be some expense, yeah, but sitting at home, a lot safer. And so she goes on to say here that the Old Testament was all the scripture then in existence, but it was not written merely for the ancients. Well, amen to that. We should have just kept reading, huh? Yeah, it's written for us. It says it was for all ages and for all people. But if you talk to a homosexual today, they don't want to hear about Leviticus. You know, the homosexual thing in there. So anyway, she says, Jesus would have the teachers of his doctrine diligently search the Old Testament for that light which establishes his identity as the Messiah foretold in prophecy and reveals the nature of his mission to the world. The Old and the New Testament are inseparable, for both are the teachings of Christ. The doctrine of the Jews, who accept only the Old Testament, is not unto salvation, since they reject the Savior, whose life and ministry was a fulfillment of the law and the prophecies. And the doctrine of those who discard the Old Testament is not unto salvation, because it rejects that which is direct testimony of Christ. I mean, take into consideration the feast days, for example. A lot of them will go out there and say you have to keep them now. But at the same time, which means for some odd reason, it's almost as if they're totally ignoring the Old Testament, even though the feast days were the ordinances of the Old Testament that were to be fulfilled in the new. And because Paul mentions it this way or whatever, and it makes it look like he's going to keep them. No, he's going there because he didn't have internet. It's the only way he can get to a big crowd was where the people were doing the feast days, right? And so, but there all sorts of things like I mentioned a minute ago in regards to the homosexual, they'll just blow off the Old Testament as if it's just plain old and just disregarded and ignored because of something they don't like what they see in there in regards to Leviticus, you know, the homosexual thing. It's an abomination. So going on, she says that skeptics begin with discounting upon the Old Testament, and it takes but another step to deny the validity of the New, and thus both are rejected. I mean, seriously, the mind of the human is so fickle. You know, well, you know, if the Old Testament is bogus and I just proved it to myself, you know, because that's, you know, the man talking to the man, they're going to figure, well, then the New Testament must be a waste of time, too. I'm going to go check out Buddha, you know, because a lot of them do that. Because the natural man cannot see the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. And we have echoed that hundreds of times, I'm thinking at least in the last 5 years alone, right? Because we're constantly coming across people that just don't see what we see, and they can't believe what it means to meet Jesus. And we're not saying physically standing before us like Benny Hinn tried to say once, and said that Jesus Christ, he was going to come back with footage from Kenya of Jesus on the platform. Well, he got some footage, but it was bad footage. Some little kid died at his gathering, and yeah, he didn't heal him. He didn't heal anybody. You know, because a lot of them are already coming out over the years, even back then, saying he didn't heal anybody. They were all dying anyway. It was just all hype, demonic hype. The devils know exactly how to get the people going. And that's just a prophetic whisper of the end of the 1,000 years, because they're going to be coming out of their graves all crippled up, and he's going to get them all going, get them all excited to come towards the city. And, of course, after they make the final declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they are worthy of death, they still get up and they walk towards the city, and that's it. They just don't get it. But even then, Satan loses his power, because it's pretty graphic. And I like that it's the way Sister White likes to describe it in SOP 4, especially in the RLAC, you know, the last few chapters. RLAC, RLAC, Religious Laws Are Coming. It's a book that, you know, this church family has put out, which happens to be a duplicate, even with the similar graphics and the similar colors on the front and the exact same amount of chapters that the Seventh-day Adventist Church put out but stopped printing in 1980. Why 1980? I'll give you 666 guesses. Anyway, it says the Jews have little influence over the Christian world in showing them the importance of the commandments, including the binding of the law of the Sabbath, because in bringing forth the old treasures of truth, they throw aside the new ones in the personal teachings of Jesus. On the other hand, the strongest reason why Christians fail to influence the Jews to accept the teachings of Christ as the language of divine wisdom is because in bringing forth the treasures of his word, they treat with contempt the riches of the Old Testament, which are the earlier teachings of the Son of God through Moses. They reject the law proclaimed from Sinai and the Sabbath of the fourth commandment instituted in the Garden of Eden. Now think about that, because I remember I ran into this Jewish guy in this little town called Rankin. And it was about eight miles away from where we used to live, outside of a town called Cisna in Illinois, west central Illinois. And we'd have to cruise through Rankin all the time and hang a left when you get to 49 to go to Hoopston, where the stores were, you know, groceries. And but on the edge of Hoopston, if you had to get some groceries that Hoopston just didn't have, you would just hang a right and go to Danville, which is another 30-minute drive, you know, where all the big stores were, like, you know, Myers, Walmart, and stuff like that. But, yeah, he was living in Rankin, and I was street preaching at the time, and I was a Sabbath keeper, and this is what confused me about this guy. He didn't want to hear anything I had to say, even though he knew I was a Sabbath keeper. A Seventh-day Sabbath-keeping Christian, and I wasn't SDA. But the guy was a drunk, you know, that was his main issue. I was trying to help him there with the 1 Corinthians 10:6 thing, or 6:10 thing. But, you know, where drunkards are not allowed in heaven. But he didn't want to hear that, because that's New Testament. But he eventually, well, I don't know what actually happened, if he, you know, confessed and accepted Christ as Messiah, but his lifestyle was so, I doubt it. You know, I doubt it. But I would think, you know, like this beforehand, any Jews that I ran across before, I would have been wasting my time because I didn't keep Sabbath. For 10 years, I was doing what I could on the street as a Sunday keeper. And you'd be like talking to a wall if you try to talk to a Jew back then, because I really had nothing I can prove to show them anything, because I didn't know much about them. I was stuck in that Sunday-keeping theology. Even though I did read the Old Testament, I didn't seem to get a handle on that, the law of God thing, until 10 years later after I left the Catholic Church. But anyway, I digress. She says, but the minister of the gospel who follows the teachings of Christ will gain a thorough knowledge of both the Old and New Testament, that they may present them in their true light to the people, an inseparable whole, the one depending upon and illuminating the other. Like I was saying earlier, the New Testament actually opens the truth up in the Old. It makes it easier to understand. Just like Sister White, her light shines onto the greater light, like she says. Her books are like a small light onto the greater light. And it opens up the scriptures even more. Because I remember the first time I came across her writings, this was after I found out she really was a prophet. Now this is around the time that I actually found out she was a prophet. Because, you know, every time I turn around, I was finding people saying she was a plagiarist, a witch, false prophet, whatever. And the people, when I looked into them, I found out they were either Roman Catholics or disgruntled ex-SDAs. So I figured I'd look into her, and I did that study on the keys of a prophet and the keys of a false prophet. And I found out she was a prophet because she had all that in there, including the rabbinic code. But the way she opened it up, for me, at least, it was in the Book of Esther when I came across Vashti. When I first read about Vashti, I thought she was, you know, claiming all men were misogynists, you know, and she was a women's liber or something like that. And then I found out, just by what Sister White said, that she was a godly woman and she didn't want to stand in front of the men the way they wanted her to stand when they were all drunk. I never saw it that way until she explained it, and I went back real quick to Esther, and I said, wow. How did I miss this? Because, and it's not even reading between the lines. You see what's there. It's just sometimes you gloss over it because you got to unlearn the crud that you learned when you were, you know, taught like as a Catholic like I was when I was young. But she goes on to say, thus, as Jesus instructed his disciples, they will bring forth from their treasure things new and old. And that's one of the beauties, too, of the scriptures. Every morning you find something new. And the old, that's always there because you rent it for years, right? So, going on, she says, in looking abroad over the various fields where he had labored, Jesus was filled with compassion for those scattered ones who had accepted him as their Savior and looked to him for the bread of life. They seemed to him like sheep to be left without a shepherd when he should ascend to heaven. Before his sufferings and death, it was necessary that he should commission his disciples to go forth as his representatives, that the believers might look to them as the finely appointed teachers, so that in the approaching time of darkness and discouragement, they would not be left without counselors. Calling the 12 about him, he said to them, and then she's quoting from the Word, it says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And brothers and sisters, please do this daily. I have a pop-up that comes up on my screen here that, you know, I have that these notes that pop up. It's not the quickie notes from Microsoft. It's a different app that I use. And every day I'm reminded, I have it pop up at a certain hour of the day, and just I stop and pray that the Lord sends more laborers into this harvest. They don't necessarily have to be SDR, because there's a lot of people out there we don't know yet. Like all the people, like I've always assumed that, like when I look at, I took the hit counters off the site because my server has hit counters in the back door, so I don't need to put it out front. I used to have it out front, and it would show that we have people hitting the site from absolutely every country. And so many of them were doing it in so many countries, you just got to assume, I guess, that some of them believe as we do. And maybe I should stop saying that, because maybe they're just hitting the site and they don't believe as we do yet. I don't know. I just know the Lord is sending people from all over the world. And so I'm hoping and praying that some of them aren't like in these other countries to, you know, actually start going forth and sharing the truth with people. Especially pray, though, for your loved ones, that someone that is not you and not in your family or from your family approaches someone in your family that you're having a hard time reaching. Because what's that one quote Sister White said, that what we can't do in a lifetime, our Lord can do in a moment, to where the Lord is constantly, because we know what it says in Titus 3:10, which tells us, if you want to read between the lines, that we're supposed to give them two or three admonitions, right? When we go forth and share the truth, and that's it. Walk away if they're going to give us a hard time or they don't want to hear it. Because we got other people that we can reach. The reason he does it this way is because they can't unhear what you said when you walk away. Granted, they don't want to hear you. They could care less what you're saying or whatever, but they can't unhear it. Which means later, a couple of months, a couple of years, a couple of decades, who knows? Eventually, something's going to come to them and they're going to hear what they say is an echo of what we said through the Holy Spirit. And it's going to hit them like a ton of golden bricks from above, right? They don't remember we said it to them. It doesn't matter. We don't want the credit. The Holy Spirit gave us those words, and so the Holy Spirit is the one that gets the credit. And so maybe they'll get converted. Pray for your loved ones like that, because it's like you're talking to a wall when you talk to your kids or your siblings or your spouse or parents, because sometimes they just don't want to hear it. They still, even if you've been in the truth for decades, think it's just the phase you're going through, right? We've all probably seen that for the most part. And so pray that the Lord sends people to your loved ones that believe as we do. And because we've all seen it happen, I would think, at least some of us, to where, well, why didn't you believe me when I said that to you? You know, that kind of a thing. Because all of a sudden it clicks when somebody else says the same thing you just said. Because I've seen it happen with my wife, and she's seen it happen with me. Like sometimes she'll say something to me, and it's just like, you know, years ago, we don't do this anymore, but years ago when we were starting to get really hot and heavy into the Word, she'd say something, and I go, yeah, okay. And then all of a sudden somebody would say something that's just an echo of what she just said, and I go and look it up in the Bible and say, wow, Fran was right. And then vice versa, you know. And so it seems to hit better if someone else throws it at them. Sometimes it's better, hence the reason for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again. You know, coming at you from both ways. Well, I think I just, hold on a second here. Oh, what's this? Okay, good. What is this? Signs of the Times, November 7th, 1900, paragraph 11. I don't know. Let me read it out loud, bro. I don't know if this is the one. It says, God desires his servants to remember the instruction here given, that they may not be deceived in regard to what is coming upon the world. Of ourselves we can do nothing. Without the Spirit of God, we are utterly helpless. Our strength lies in hiding in Jesus. God can do... There it is. That's it. Okay, that. Thanks, brother. God can do more in one moment to convict people that we can do in a lifetime. Therefore, let us hold fast to the arm of omnipotence. Let us lean upon Jesus. Thus we shall grow strong to do his will. The Lord is our helper. He will not leave or forsake us. Amen. All the way to the end of the world. Amen. So, amen. Thanks, Brother Eli. But this reminds me of this one woman decades ago. And I was still the Sunday keeper at the time, but I was a Sabbath-keeping Sunday keeper, if you know what I mean. I kept Sunday like a real Sabbath, right? And so I was kind of a devout, not Catholic. We left the Catholic Church, of course. But she used to come up with this one statement all the time, every now and then, like this happened or that happened or this or whatever. And I would say, well, the Lord forgave me. You hide behind your Jesus. You know, I don't know if any of you ever heard that, but they get all up in your face saying, I just can't stand you Christians. You're always hiding behind your Jesus. I says, yeah, your point? I mean, you know, because when you look at the way the grace of God works, where he's helping us, and or better yet, when he was talking to Peter, and Peter said, how many times should I, you know, forgive my brother? And Jesus said, and he said, oh, seven times? And Jesus goes, 70 times 70 times, or, you know, 70 times 77 times, right? Which means infinitely, forever. Now, Christ is saying that as God. Well, as a man, who we know is also a God, divine nature, you know. And so, which means God forgives us the exact same way. We should forgive each other. If your brother comes up to you and confesses and repents, forget him, forget about it. Forgive and forget. If you don't, then the Lord can't forgive you. Because that's how he works. You could be committing a sin an hour ago and then realize, oh, I'm so sorry, Father, please. Don't beat yourself up for the next couple, 3 days with depression and all this other stuff. He forgives you the way he told Peter to forgive his brother, 70 times, 77 times. And so, no, it's not hiding behind Jesus. Better yet, yes, it is hiding behind Jesus if you want to look at it that way, because this world's got nothing for me. Okay. I'm attacked just like you're attacked. We're all attacked by Satan. He sneaks in and runs against us when, like all day long, let's say you're going, I choose Jesus, I choose Jesus, I choose, everything. He's tempting the daylights out of you all day long, right? And you're laying in bed, you're getting ready to drift off to sleep, and all of a sudden a temptation comes, you don't even realize it's from him, and you fall into sin for 30 seconds, let's say, and you feel like the scum of the earth, and then all of a sudden the Lord reminds you what he told Peter. And if they want to call that hiding behind Jesus, then I say, okay, that's cool. I'm all right with that. Because he forgives that way perfectly. He doesn't say, okay, if you do this sin 3.5 times, you're dead meat to me. No, he doesn't. You know, as long as you really, truly confess and don't want to do it again, okay, let's say later on, because the devil, and usually the devil, the way he gets us to sin is he catches you off guard. You don't even realize until you're in the middle of the sin and then shake yourself out of it. And then, of course, go into forgiveness. And so, amen. As soon as I have delivered a message, I know my job is done in the sight of God. Amen. Amen, Sister Sue. But today's world, and we're so close to the end. Oh, remember I used to say, one of the brothers helped me out with this too. I always used to say, but he found a better quote than I did. I always used to think that Sister White said, the leaders in the faith in the end of days are going to be attacked by Satan 10 times more than anyone else. When it turns out, all of us in this faith, not just the leaders, each and every one of us in this church family that are striving on to perfection to receive the latter rain, we're all going to be attacked 10 times worse than anybody else that claims to be a Christian. So I wanted to correct that, okay? Because I misquoted her. I always thought it was just the leaders. Somebody said it was just the leaders, and I ran with that, not realizing they may have misquoted. From years ago, I heard it, or maybe I misheard the quote. I'm not going to blame anybody because I don't even remember who said it, right? So it doesn't matter to me anyway. So, but again, I just want to reread this. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And so again, please pray for this daily. Not because we want our numbers up. No. We're not in it for the numbers. We're not in it for the quantity of people, but the quality of people. And besides, the smaller the church, the bigger the blessing. Don't believe me? Do a little bit of a study on David and Goliath, maybe. Or Gideon. You know, our God works best when it's overwhelmingly evident that He did it, and not us, you know. He did it, you know. When it's absolutely impossible, like the rolling away the stone that I was sharing a couple of weeks ago or last week or whenever, we can do what we can do, and we can only do what we can do. And when it gets to the point where we can do no more, that's where he takes it. He takes it from there, which overwhelmingly proves we didn't do it. It's him. He's the one getting the glory, even when the latter rain falls. We can't sit there and say, like, you know, have Simon Magus come up to him and says, yeah, sure, give me $20, I'll give you the Spirit. No, that's just silliness. But he didn't know any better. He was a natural man. And so he can't see spiritual things. And so when we go forth, we're going to glorify Christ. Whereas the rest of the world is going to glorify Satan, even though they think it's Christ, when he shows up and he acts like he's Jesus. So she says, as yet the disciples had little experience in preaching the practical truths received from their Lord, but they had been his companions for several months, and he had occasionally sent them forth to labor by themselves for a short time to prepare them for their future mission when he should no longer be with them. Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Psalm 17:8. It says, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wing. So, yeah, I hide behind my Jesus. Amen, brother. And then Sister Soom says, Ezekiel 3:18 says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life? The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And so if you know someone's... See, here's where I try to... I'll use this an awful lot. Like some people come up to me and says, oh, we got to do a Matthew 18 on Low Mary or Curly, right? Or Joe, what is it? Moe, Larry, and Curly. Yeah, the Three Stooges. We got to come up with Matthew 18 on this person, that person, or whoever. And I said, why? I said, well, I saw them do this, and I saw them do that. I said, okay, well, read Ezekiel 3:18. You're the one that saw it. You have to step up and say something. And if it doesn't work, then you go and get a brother or sister in the faith and present in unison. Maybe I shouldn't have mentioned Mo, Larry, and Curly, and I apologize. But childhood, back in the day. When you come up to the person with another Christian and telling them the issue and they still blow you off, well, then yes. Then you bring it to the pastors or leaders in the church and present it before the entire church. But if you see someone in sin, you can't go and tell somebody else about it. Then you're just a gossiper. No, you go and talk to that person. Otherwise, it makes them look bad if somebody else hears about it from your lips, and yet you never told that person. Now you look like you're pointing fingers. Go up there with as much love as you can muster. And it's not hard to do. Even for those boneheads like me, I can get up there and pull them off to the side and say, look, I don't want you to get upset, but you might want to rethink this. Like for example, today, two quote-unquote Christians, and I say it that way because I have no clue, but they don't have pretty good fruit. But I'm not going to judge them, even when I saw what I saw, and I don't want to embarrass them in front of everybody. And these two Christians get all up in my face about the 1 John 5:7 thing, right? And they're putting their comments in and slandering me or whatever. And I put in there and I share with them, well, maybe they weren't slandering me. That wasn't their intention, let's say. Okay, but it came off that way because they're denying what the video is actually talking about and bringing up another topic. And so I put in the proof about this or that or whatever. And right before hitting send for the comment, I go, and by the way, you might want to do a study in the scriptures as to why Satan has musical instruments built in his body. And I leave it at that. Let them figure out the puzzle. I'm not going to sit there and say, hey, dude, I was at your YouTube channel, and I saw these videos that you're posting in these playlists with these women and these guys and all this disgusting. It's just vulgar, and it's just sin, sin, sin. That's all it is. No, it's going to make him look bad, and he's going to get upset at me, and he's not going to want to hear anything I have to say. It's like that. It reminds me of that preacher on the street. Man, I couldn't believe it. Because I was, you know how I am on Sabbath. I like to look for street preachers on YouTube or Rumble or anywhere else. And a young girl and a guy come walking up to him, two teenagers. He's got his arm around his girlfriend. You know how it is back in the day, right? And they come walking up, and the girl's like in a miniskirt or tight jeans or something. And she's got a low-cut blouse on. And he's got his arm around her like he owns her. And he declares to the entire crowd, check out this whore and her whore-mongering boyfriend. Oh, yeah, that's going to get them to Christ. Maybe Antichrist, because Antichrist ain't going to speak it that way. Antichrist is speaking through this so-called preacher right then to move them towards him when Satan finally shows up. That's all I could see. And so guard your words when you talk to these, especially on YouTube, like I used to do back in the newsgroup days or the bulletin board days. What I said on those days, I knew we're going to be online until Christ splits the eastern sky or all the computers burn up. I don't know, because who knows how bad it's going to get during the plagues with the common man when it comes to be able to have any access to electricity. And so I knew that this stuff that I was putting on to try to help the Catholics and the SDAs was going to be there for decades, and it's still there. Usenet.org or Usenet.net, I think. I don't know. Just look for Nicholas POGM. I'm still there. Same name. Or Nicholas. I think I was just straight Nicholas. But, 40,000 articles. And so I know that on here, on YouTube, it's the same thing. You got to... Like the old saying goes, you catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar, right? Never really understood what that meant, because every time you put down honey, I see ants coming. I don't see any flies. But anyway, the thing is I wanted to let him know that I know he can't see what I see because he doesn't trust Jesus. He doesn't trust his word. He doesn't obey Jesus. And I can prove it just by going to his YouTube channel and showing everybody a playlist he has of all these rock and rollers, from Rod Stewart, Jeff Beck, to all these. And I don't know who this woman was, but it was just, it's bad stuff, okay? And this is a Christian YouTube channel. So they can't see what we see until they stop the sin. The only way to understand prophecy or doctrine is obey the God who wrote it. You know, but you can repeat that for 1,000 times like I've done, I'm thinking, and it's some people just don't want to hear it. She goes on to say that, but he now separated them in pairs, you know, the apostles, and sent them away from him in different directions. He delegated to them the power of working miracles, but they were in no case to employ this power for their own exaltation or advantage. Because if they would, you're going to get your Benny Hinn's, your Benny Hinn types or Simon Magus types, right? So they were to be gone but a few days, and that they were not sent among strangers on the first tour, but among their brethren who were to prepare their way, that they might have access to the people, many of whom earnestly desire to know more of the doctrines of Christ. And I think this is why the Lord shifted my ministry the way he did. When I first left the Catholic Church, that's where I focused. I had a burden for Catholics because I was one, and I actually taught Catholic doctrine. So I felt bad, and I let people down, so I wanted to clarify things and fix things for them, right? Amen, every idle word. And so I would share with the Catholics left and right, for those 10 years while I was unlearning Catholicism, right? As well as the Baptist or anybody else on the street that would, listen. And then when I started keeping Sabbath, I thought everything was pretty good, with the SDAs, until I actually went to one of their churches. Because I thought, I found the SDAs a couple, 3 years after I started keeping Sabbath, and the only reason I found them is because they found me, and they started coming to my online meetings on Fire Talk. And that's when they started introducing me to Ellen White, and I had no clue as to who she was. For years, I didn't want to hear it. I says, nope. I cut my teeth on Scripture. It's kind of where I'm going to hang my hat. And so they would, they were nice. They were mostly, for the most part, kind of nice. Because I wasn't going after them yet to try to help them. That's a weird way of putting it. Going after them to help them. So I decided, since they're so kind and they seem to believe the way I did, I found a Seventh-day Adventist church near me, and because I had a beater for a car that was very unreliable, I wasn't able to go every Sabbath to that church. I went 6 times to that church, which is odd, and it took over the course of 1 year. And it just so happened the Lord allowed the car to run at specific times in the year that I needed to be at that church. Like Halloween, Easter, Christmas. I saw things that I said, whoa, Nelly, this ain't good. And so, then I started reaching out. And this is what it reminds me, because Christ sent them to the church first. And that's what I think a lot of us have been doing, just by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, sure, people from outside the church, like the SDA church, people that have recently left the SDA church, we kind of reach out to as well. But Catholics, Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, whoever, Lutherans, they're also, hearing what we have to say as well. But it seems the Lord's been having, well, me at least, I don't know about any of you, focus on the SDAs, because it's like going to the church first, just like he did with the apostles, and then he ascends and they go everywhere. Well, when the latter rain descends on us, we'll go everywhere. All over. Everybody's going to have to hear it then, because that's just the calling. That's what he said he was going to do, and he's just going to do it. See how much further we got to go. Oh, not that much further. Do you think I could do those 2 pages in 3 minutes? Oh, we're already over time. I don't know. Let's see here. Yeah, it's 9:02. I don't know. I don't know if I can get, there's no way I'm going to be able to get through this in 10, 15 minutes. Yeah, it's too much. So, and this is a good place to stop anyway, because it's kind of like bringing up another topic in sending out his disciples. So what page are we on here? Let me highlight this. if it's a vote. Okay, well, I'm going to have to get just more than one vote there, bro, if we go for it, because it might be to like 9:30. We might go all the way to 9:30. I remember the day when we started doing this online, we'd go to 11 o'clock at night Eastern every Friday, 11 o'clock. We'd get on at 9, though, and we'd stay till 11. It's kind of like the men's meeting on Sunday. We get there at 6, figuring it's going to be ending at 7, and it's usually 8. We're done because we just start. We do mostly Q&A now because it seems to go well. Okay, well, let's continue then. All right. Okay. Wait, let me get some water down. Wow, that was a loud bloop. Haven't had that happen in a while. Okay, it says, in sending out his disciples, Jesus instructed them upon entering a town or city to seek those who were of good repute and abide with them during the time in which they labored in that locality. For the influence of such persons would be beneficial to the cause. Now, that's got to be something that the Holy Spirit has to have 100% unequivocal control over, because especially like in our day when we go into certain areas, I would imagine we would know some of the people in advance and we'd head in their direction. But what if we don't? We would have to have that Holy Spirit understanding, like sitting in an airport waiting to pick somebody up that you've never seen before, but you've been talking to this person for many years, and you know they're a fruit-bearing Christian. And because I remember it happened to a preacher that I knew many years ago. And as a matter of fact, it was Vern Bates. Okay, I don't like to toot that guy's horn that much because a lot of people think, you know, we worship him. And we don't. The guy make mistakes like anybody else, right? And I make mistakes too, right? But he told me, or he has it on a video where he was talking about how he was supposed to pick up some guy in an airport, and he had some guy drive him there, and he goes, and the guy, I don't know if it was a taxi driver or somebody else, he says, do you know what the guy looks like? He says, nope, never saw him before in my life. And says, well, how are you going to know it's him if you see him? He says, well, I'll see it in his eyes. How many of us have seen that in crowds, especially when it comes to bad people? So I would think if we go into these towns that the Lord's going to wake us up in regards to who we can trust while we walk in, because one mind, one Lord, that kind of a thing. The Holy Spirit's going to move upon us and upon them, just like it happens now. You can just see it in a person's eyes, because the eyes are the window to the soul, even though that's something that a lot of people have issue with, but you can see it that way. Anyway, she goes on to say that, but if the disciples were not received by those to whom they went, they were to shake off even the dust from their feet against the house that was closed against them, or the city that refused to hear their message. So we're going to have it either way. So she says, this act was calculated to impress the people with the importance of the gospel message and with the fact that it could not be slighted or rejected with impunity. The great teacher declared to his disciples with startling emphasis that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for the city that refused to hear them. Think about that. And they were obliterated by, you know, hellfire and brimstone, or just fire and brimstone. And it's still there to this day. I ran into a preacher years ago. I went to go check my P.O. box in beautiful downtown Fowler, which is 15, 16, 17 minutes from here. Yeah, because we used to live near there. We don't anymore. And somebody slipped a note in my P.O. box without going and paying for a stamp. He just snuck it in there. And I've told you all this before, but it bears repeating. And he goes, I'm so-and-so, and go down the road south of the, I think it was south of the post office, and you'll see a big van, and I'll be in the van laying down, taking a nap. He was an old guy, and he had a beard like mine, like I have today. I didn't have that. My beard wasn't that long back then. And I went up to him, and I says, hey, I prayed first. I says, well, this is a nut. You know, he wants to kill me or something, or hurt me. And the Lord, more or less, I just kept going, go there. And we had a real nice conversation. He was a traveler, and he did this, he did that. He actually went to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, you ain't going to believe this, but because it's in a valley, all the buildings that weren't destroyed completely, I mean, parts, they're all destroyed completely, but still parts of the walls are standing and stuff. and like little wall fences, you know, stone fences around certain locations. They're still standing, and they look like they're just fine. But you go up to them and you touch them with your finger, and your finger goes right through. He says, that is how hot it was there. It literally atomized the rocks to where they just settled like dust. And he says, and there was millions and millions of these little yellow balls everywhere. Sulfur balls, some of them the size of a quarter, some of the size of a half dollar. And he gave me one, and I still have one here. I still got it. You take a little piece off and you start it, it will burn. And man, will it stink, because it's sulfur falling from the sky. So, yeah, just as the Bible said. She goes on to say here, and think about that. At Plague 7, it's going to be far worse than it was at Sodom and Gomorrah. And then when you get to the end of the 1,000 years, oh, man, their tongues and their eyes melt in their sockets. So going on, Jesus enjoins his disciples to make known to others those truths which he had spoken to their ears alone, saying, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye on the housetops. Think about that. Our own children know things that theologians don't understand today. And if he's giving us this inside information, what kind of spanking you think we're going to get if we clam up? He didn't give us this information to just to lock it down and stick it in a vault like that guy that buries his talent. We got to go forth with it. So going on, she says, knowing the rebuffs and persecution they are to meet in the ministry upon which they are now about to enter, he strengthens them for their work by assuring them that in all their coming toils and dangers, God will watch over them. So remember that, brothers and sisters, especially during the latter rain, because we're going to get, you know, annoyed, persecuted. She says they are to go unmindful of the opposition of men, seeking only to please God in whose hands they are, because they're in his hands, right? And so he's going to guide us, he's going to protect us. Well, we roll away the stone, he takes it from there, or he's got the back of our bike holding us, you know, teaching us how to ride, right? He's going to take care of us. That's his grace. And then she says from the word, and she says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And, you know, because they kill us, we're going to get up again. Our Lord kills them, they're never getting up again. She says, they are to go forward bearing their testimony of truth and leave their fate with their heavenly Father. Jesus comforts them with a knowledge of the divine care that watches over their lives, saying, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, like in today's language, without your Father knowing? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And that always brings me back to that robin, that one day I stepped out, I was trying to start a new business because the Lord got me out of this one business because he didn't want me connected with those people. And so we tried to start a Christian situation by telemarketing, and it just doesn't work. You can't sell Christian things over a phone because you're never going to get the Christian you're looking for, right? I didn't realize it was dumb as a bag of rocks. And so I went out, and I still, you know, was smoking at the time. I was still a Sunday keeper, and I went out into the back and lit up a cigarette, and I'm in prayer. And a robin lands about 5 to 10 feet away. I can't remember. Robins are bold. We always get a bunch of them here, and they're friendly. And they make a nice adobe homes with their nests, mud and straw. And we always make sure they get plenty of straw. But he lands right in front of me. Doesn't move a muscle, doesn't hop around, just slams his beak right into the ground and pulls out a big old juicy night crawler and flies off. And I says, okay, Lord, I got it. You're going to take care of me. That bird was told by you to land there. He didn't hop around looking for that night crawl. He just landed there and took it. And he doesn't have x-ray vision. So if he can do that, I can do it. Well, if you're going to do that for him, you're going to do it for me, is what I meant. And so she says, and finally he crowns his instruction and encouragement with the grand assurance of eternal reward to those who accept the Son of God and obey his teachings, and of his denunciation to those who reject them. And again, from the word, it says, whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And billions are about to do that when the mark is enforced. Billions of them are going to be Christians, too. She says, thus the Savior commissioned his disciples to go out into the world and preach his word, to heal the sick and comfort the sorrowful, as they had seen him do. And they went forth, working according to his directions. The mission of God's servants today is of the same vital importance as that of the apostles whom Christ sent from him with such solemn words of instruction. To accept or to reject the message of Christ will ensure the results indicated by the Master to his disciples on the solemn, on that solemn occasion when he commissioned them to teach his word to the people. And so he's going to do the same thing for us, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I hope and pray that you were blessed. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer.